Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a worshiping mode. Got some visitors tonight. Happy to have you all. You increased our attendance by what, about 10 or 20%? Okay, a couple of things in regard to prayer. Last night we had a really wonderful prayer time together. Spending time, not just me giving the announcement, spending time and praying for these people. So let me go through a couple of ones that we prayed for. First of all, last night we prayed for Melinda Lene, and she had a major surgery. They took some bone from her hip and took out the vertebrae in the upper and lower neck, upper of the vertebrae, and took that out and rebuilt it with the bone from her own body, put all of that back together in a four-hour operation. And I love today's medicine. She's already home. And went home today and talked to her on the phone. I really enjoy and appreciate Tom, her husband, and Melinda very much. So I sent her some flowers, and the only reason I tell you that is that Tom called me up, and he says, he talks in that New York Italian thing. Hey! I can't do it the way he does it, but he said, don't mention the flowers when I let you talk to Melinda. And I went, oh, okay. Why not? And he said, well, I put my name on them because I didn't bring her any. And, oh yeah, I know. And he's so fun because years ago, I forgot what it was, I sent her some flowers, and he really did. She wasn't home. He took my name off. He did it very quickly because she was coming behind him, and he puts a card up on top of a buffet type with her, and he put his name on the card and gave it to her. So she thought he sent him. And one day she was cleaning, and she found that card up there. And I said, you're a lousy policeman. You don't learn to get rid of the evidence. Because he's a cop. And I said, you got to learn to get rid of the evidence. And so she told me when I talked to her, she said, I knew better. They have an aunt, her aunt's there taking care of it, and said, got some beautiful flowers. And she said, they must be from Tom. And she goes, no, they're not from Tom. They're either from my very close friend Emily or a friend of mine in Dallas named Herman. But they're not from Tom. And but point is, she's doing very well. And they wanted to start walking as soon as possible. And so please be in prayer for Melinda's health, or the neck taking the new vertebrae and supporting the back of her head, and her hip healing. She said the hip is giving her the most trouble right now. Let's see. We want to be in prayer. Next week we will not have class. I will be in California doing a memorial service for Danny Thompson, who, if I went through how he's related to so many people in this assembly, he's almost related to so many. Tisha's nephew, Leslie and Larry's cousin, Terry Howlett's brother. So I guess that's about the most of the relationships. Pat's the aunt. Pat's an aunt. So anyway, Danny died suddenly of a massive heart attack. And next week we will have the memorial service. So I want you to be in prayer. Here's what the request of prayer in this area. One, be in prayer for the people that will be there, because there's going to be unbelievers, a lot of unbelievers. There's going to be believers who are just not sure what all is going on. They're angry at God. And so we need to be in prayer for those people. And unbelievers that are there may come from different ways. We need to be in prayer for me, that God will give me the wisdom and the words of what to say. So that's the important thing in regard to that prayer. Wes's mother, Marilyn Tuttle, has a good friend, Betty, who visited with us a month or so ago. And Betty's sister, Margie, has been in a convalescent and is really doing very poorly. So we need to be in prayer for Betty. And Betty may not even be a believer. We've all asked, but she just doesn't really, she didn't confess up. And so we need to be in prayer for Betty. I'm not sure Margie is even cognizant enough to give her the gospel, but be in prayer for her also. Let's see, we also prayed, no order here, so don't, Friday morning, a two-year-old little girl, Jameson, she's the granddaughter of a friend of mine, Linda Gray, not the movie star, but Linda Gray in Las Vegas, and the little girl will have a major surgery Friday morning, and so please be in prayer for the surgeon, little girl, that she'll be able to take everything that goes on in that operation. Some time ago, a couple of years ago, I guess it's been about three, we were in prayer for Dalton Young, who was just, he could go at any time, and now he's five. Well, Dalton came down with bronchitis, so they took him to the doctor. They cannot just give him an aspirin like you might a normal five-year-old and maybe some vitamins and different things. This has to be handled delicately. So they had to take him to the doctor, and the doctor said, it is so good that you brought him in. And so please be in prayer that Dalton will respond to the medicine and things that they gave him, and for his parents, Kelly and Tammy. So please be in prayer for Dalton Young. On Sunday, we have some time. Tony and Dana will come. And Dana's father, Herman Duvall, was taken to the hospital, emergency. He's in the hospital now. He has pneumonia. He's had a stroke. He has pneumonia. And they're trying to work out all the things that maybe to help him through this, and then what they're going to do when he does get out of the hospital. So we need to be in prayer for him. And then we need to be in prayer. We prayed last night. And Kit, you're here. Give us an update if you have anything on Alicia. Okay. Initially in living in tents. Now this is a 16-year-old girl, tried to kill herself, take her own life, and has a lot of trouble, is probably not a believer at this point, and neither is the mother. So we need to be in prayer for the family as far as the gospel, this little girl. I'm just bewildered of young people and the number of young people taking their own lives, and I just was having too much fun when I was 16. I was too tired to take my own life just from doing stuff. But today, they live in an entirely different world. I would not want to be a young person in today's world. Would not want to be at all. So we'll continue to be in prayer. Now, she'll go living out in this tent, taking care of the wood and the fire and their own self for 6 weeks. We'll be in prayer for Alicia, and we'll be in prayer for her mother, the family, the father. and be in continual prayer for them. Yes. Ten days. He overdosed him on antibiotics, so we got to get him on some probiotics. But we'll get out of that. Roger and Barbara are wonderful people. Years and years ago, early 80s, they started working with Tish and Herbalife, and Tish led them to the Lord. They both became believers, and she's Jewish. She really is Jewish too. Even though she's a Christian, she's still Jewish in that fun way. So, but we need to be in prayer for Roger. And, wow, okay. Be in prayer for his health recovery. Roger's now about what? Is what?
Getting close to
70. 70, so circa 70. That young, huh, Jim? I beg your pardon? Boy, that was not a nice thing to say. Oh. Yeah. Okay, any other prayer requests? I've got these, and please remember them. And Vic Edwards, our member and listens to us in Wichita Falls, Texas, his granddaughter, so we need to be in prayer for Vic, Cindy, and the granddaughter. So we got some prayers there. And we need to be in prayer for Nathan. And so just a lot of people. Continue to be in prayer. I mentioned it Sunday. A good friend, John Hintz, and Judy, both are still not recovering as quickly as I might have liked, and surely as they would have liked. But, they both came down with a severe bronchitis and just feeling bad, and both of them. And they haven't taken any time to get healthy from the trip to New York. She came in on Saturday and left on Monday to go up and be with her mother, who's having a lot of problems, and then came back, so having a lot of problems. So we need to be in prayer for them. And okay, any other? Okay, let's open the word, if you will, to the Gospel of John 14. Gospel of John 14. Hope you took some notes on those prayer requests. It will be in prayer. The little girl who will have operation, Jameson, will have operation on Friday morning. Be in prayer for Melinda's recovery, and be in prayer for next week. Remember, we will not meet next week. I'll be in California, so be in prayer for the memorial service. I think there's going to be some good opportunity there. Otherwise, I wouldn't take our time, but I just think there'll be some good opportunity for teaching there. Won't be any opportunity for me to lay out on the beach because it's too cold there and too windy, but I still might give it a shot. I've been known to. Okay. Gospel of John 14. First thing we want to do is go into prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to test yourself, as Paul says, to see if you're in the Spirit. The Spirit is a teacher, that you're just trusting Him to open your eyes and your ears in regard to the truth. So let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are the places that you take us in Scripture. Starting in the first book written, the book of Job, you took us into the realm of heaven. You took us into that realm that we could never know, and reveal some things going on. And you do that in Revelation chapter 3 and other places there. And now, Heavenly Father, you're taking us into an upper room in a private meeting between Jesus Christ and the disciples. If it were not for the Holy Spirit revealing the conversations and the things that went on in this upper room, we wouldn't know about this either. but you have given and recorded to us and preserved it through history. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate it. I will not examine these things in the energy of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. This is the most dangerous thing we'll do, is open this Bible. Because if we open it in the flesh, we'll see it in so many different ways. So we're totally dependent upon your Spirit by faith to reveal, to illuminate, to teach us what's going on. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, two opposite views that we're looking at right now. One view is presented by Philip. And to Philip, seeing is believing. And that's what Philip said. Show us the Father, and that will be enough. If we see, we believe. Jesus Christ answered him, no, your view is wrong. The way that we want to do this is believing is seeing. And this is what Jesus Christ is now teaching. That if you want to see the truth of your life, you want to see the truth of the plan of God, it's going to be simply by faith. Being exposed to the Scriptures, having the Holy Spirit open your eyes. So now, chapter 14, verse 9. Now, we left off with many verses last week. We had to close just when we gotten through them. But we went through several verses in this whole concept of how believing is seeing, how so many people want to see in order to believe, and they never will see it that way. And in Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the reason they do not see is because they are rebellious to just trusting Him to open their eyes. Now, 14:9, he who has an ear, he who has seen me. Now, this is what Christ is now answering in 14, and this is to, so as to perceive who and what I am, has seen the Father. So this is what he's saying to him, and they will never see God. They will never understand until first they're able to grasp and comprehend Jesus Christ. Again, people, I want to point out, if it's a matter of seeing the physical Jesus, we are handicapped because we do not get to see the physical. He will never be touch earth during the period of the church, physically. So we have to see Him by believing. We do not have a handicap. Let's look, first of all, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just flowing straight from where we were last week. I thought about reading some of those verses, but we've got to move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 3:14. We could study a lot of verses in this chapter, but let's just start here. But their minds, okay, we saw this last night. We just saw this in Revelation 17 last night. The mind is the place of the battle. The battle is not being good. The battle is not being moral. The battle is not sinning. The battle is in the mind, walking by faith. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, by the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. And this is true right up to today in the 2008. Verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Why? Because of the previous verse, because it's hardened. And they're not going to see the truth. So whenever Moses is read, what do they see? They see the law. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Verse 16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay, every now and then we have to come to this passage, so let's be sure what we're seeing. In verse 16, who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Verse 14. Because it is removed
in Christ. So verse 16, whenever man turns to the Lord, that is, turns to Christ by faith, the veil is taken away. But let's finish the story. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Holy Spirit. People, don't get stuck. And I want to say it this way because I hope that it pricks people's souls. Don't get stuck on the Lordship of Jesus. A lot of people get stuck, get bogged down, and don't get any further. God the Father is your Lord. It says so many times in Scripture. Jesus Christ is your Lord, and the Holy Spirit is your Lord. See, once the veil is lifted, 14, 15, 16, now, see that word now? Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So it really works out something like this, so that we can see it. Here you are at the bottom of this chain. You go to your immediate Lord, and your immediate Lord is Lord the Holy Spirit. He will take you to your Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. He will take you to your Lord Jesus Christ, who will take you in turn. This is the reason he came. He will take you to your Lord God the Father. And this is the ultimate. This is where you want to spend your day. Very few Christians have an intimate relationship with God the Father. In fact, the only time most Christians think about God the Father is when they're what? Praying. And that's about it. Oh, people, you miss out. You miss out. This is why Christ came, was to take it to the Father. In an intimate, dynamic relationship. From beginning to end. Philip's question is fundamental that very few Christians care about. Show us the Father! He understood. Moses, let me see you. This is so vital. And where very few Christians move into this dimension of a spiritual intimacy with God the Father daily. People, this doesn't distract from your intimacy with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't distract with your intimacy with the Holy Spirit. But it's where they came to take us. The Holy Spirit came to take us as believers to Christ. Christ came to take us to the Father. So the more we grasp Jesus Christ, and we can only do that through the Holy Spirit, we grasp God the Father. And that makes a big difference in your marriage, in your life, in the church you go to, your work, your social life, your friends, everything. It's that intimacy with God the Father. It's powerful. So let's don't lose out on the importance, we've studied it, of Philip's statement, show us the Father. Why did he say that? And the dynamics of saying that. Now I'd like you to look at the Gospel of John 14, verses 10 through 12. Having taken verse 9, and then we looked at 1 Corinthians. Now let's go back to John 14, and let's just read in this perspective, verses 10 through 12, which we're about ready to start on. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, people, we're going to come to verse 12. But so many people think that greater works is because there's more of us and we have more time. He had just a few, three years. No, 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 no. This is not greater in number. This is not greater in number. This is greater in quality. And how could he say that? Simply stated, whom did Christ come for? First who? the Jews. And they rejected him. And they turned him over to the Romans and jointly crucified him. Who do you and I get to bring into the kingdom? Gentiles. That's the greater. That's what Paul is talking about in our study in Romans 1 on Sunday. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. That's the greater that we have here. But, now, what we're having here is the union model. That's what we're having. The union model between God the Father and Jesus Christ is going to set up what's coming up in John 14 that is difficult for a lot of people to comprehend. God the Father in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in God the Father. This is going to be the model. So we want to understand that. This is going to be the model for I, Jesus Christ, in you, every believer, and you, the believer, in me, that is, in Jesus Christ. But first, we want to understand the model. And if we'll understand and grasp the dynamics, the spiritual dynamics of what's going on with God the Father and Christ and the Father, then it's going to be very smooth for us to grasp Christ in me and me in Christ, which is going to be coming up. Now, Philip requests in verse 8 to see the Father. Then we noted how Jesus Christ in verse 9, which you recall, had two sides. And remember, seeing, believing, believing, seeing. And remember, this is not a chastisement. I was told by a pastor, oh boy, the Lord was really chewing them out and straightening them out. Not at all. This is a hidden mystery. It's a hidden mystery that is going on, and this is what he is going to deal with. And this is what we'll be studying as we go through these things. But at this time, Jesus Christ points out that if they had had faith, they would have, and asked for it, they would have had the Holy Spirit and would have understood what he's doing. Philip's request is based upon human viewpoint. Human desire, I want to see God. But human viewpoint, that seeing is believing. Who was the big disciple that really went on the basis of seeing is believing? Remember? Thomas. Thomas is very big on seeing is believing. I want to tell you something, people. Multitude of Christians, seeing is believing. If you really loved me, this wouldn't happen to me. If you really loved me, the cancer wouldn't have come. The divorce wouldn't have happened. The broken marriage. These financial loss. I want to see you loving me. I want to see you acting. And then I'll believe. But what we're called upon in walking by faith, not by doctrine, by faith. How you interpret that word changes your whole view of everything. Changes your whole ideal of God. And we're to walk by faith and trusting Him. And then we see. But if we look at the world, we don't see. If you walk by faith, you see what He's doing. So this becomes so important to us. A person must believe, a believer must believe in order to see. Believing precedes the seeing. Faith before understanding. When I say that, I mean spiritual understanding. Relating your life, your marriage, things that are happening in your life, good or bad, in your life, relating that to the whole plan of God. And you and I are just this one little peg in it, this whole plan of what God is doing. And what we have to, if we want to see, it's going to have to be by faith. An understanding that comes by a spiritual understanding. Now, let's apply this and note something very important about prayer. There is always something to observe about faith that we want to hear. Philip's request was inconsistent with faith. Philip's request, show us the Father and that'll be enough, is inconsistent with faith. We often emphasize the point our prayers should be consistent with Scripture, consistent with our view of God, not inconsistent with Scripture. And while that's true, we should never pray a prayer that's inconsistent with Scripture. And most people know that. But here's another very important principle for your prayer life. Our prayer should not be inconsistent with faith. And this just takes it to a new dimension, new understanding of faith, of prayer. Our prayer, we do not want our prayer to be inconsistent with our faith. When you go into prayer preparation, remember there are three facets of prayer. We've studied this many times. I hadn't studied it in a while. And I can see I didn't clean up my overhead here. But anyway, we have prayer preparation. Prayer preparation. And then we have prayer. And then we have prayer pursuit. Now, prayer preparation is that vital time that you just spend alone or with your husband, with your wife, with whoever. And what are we going to pray? And can we pray that? We want to pray. You come to agreement on what you're going to pray. Scripture makes that clear. If you pray with someone, you come to agreement. And when I'm dealing with couples that are having trouble in their marriage or in their relationship, and don't know what's going on, can you agree on anything? Can you agree that you want the marriage to remain? Yeah, we can. Okay, then that's all you need to pray. And I look at the man generally, but it applies to the woman. And you can't slip in some little prayer when it's your turn to pray, and God, get this woman to see things my way. You don't slip that in. You've just gone into prayer abuse and into the prayer dynamic, the spiritual prayer power. But you come to agreement. Prayer preparation is a wonderful and vital part of prayer. Then you go into prayer to your Father. Then prayer pursuit. If you know how to pray, you'll know how to live once you say amen. See what a lot of people do when they pray? Da 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 God, and then they hang up, as it were. Okay, God, it's been 20 minutes and you haven't answered. I'm taking over. I'm going to make it happen. No, if you know how to pray, you'll know how to live after you pray in that dimension. So this is where prayer becomes so important. Now, in prayer preparation, this becomes a great issue. And you want to be sure in your prayer preparation of knowing how to pray. And let's say you claim and you believe concerning God, God and your relationship with God. Father, I know and believe that you are going to work this out for your good. Do you believe that? You have to decide. You have to decide, do you really mean it? I tell people to be very careful to add the little statement we like to make. Just a little, and thy will be done. Oh, believer, be careful. Be careful with that phrase. Jesus Christ said, thy will be done. And they beat him up, spit on him, and put him on a cross. Always remember that. Be sure you want God's will. Because you may not like it in the flesh. You may not like it even as a believer filled with the Spirit. Hey, this isn't any fun. But this is what's happening in my life. So when you pray, be sure you do want the will of God in your life. Now, work this out for your good. But if you could just show me, then I would really believe. Then I would not be so heavy about it. So the question arises in your prayer life from our study, does your faith demand your prayers that God show you? You claim to pray by faith, but does your faith demand that God show you? And if it does, you'll know the weakness of your prayer. Because people, we have to walk by faith. And it's so important in the church age. We all would love. I can't believe anyone that's a believer and been in the Scriptures for more than a year or two at some point wouldn't have just said, why doesn't he just call me and tell me and I'll do it? I want to do his will. So just tell me and I'll go do it. People, that's why we live by faith. That's why we believe the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and empower us, give us wisdom. Or do you have to see it? Do you have to live in the flesh? Walk by sight, like Philip. Or can you walk by faith, where all of these things become dynamic to you? So does your faith demand in your prayers, in your prayer life, vital part of every believer's life, or should be, that God show you? If it does, then your prayer life is what? It's inconsistent with faith. Father, show me. Boom, boom, boom. I need to see it. It's inconsistent of walking by faith. So we have to be very careful with things that we're studying right now because they're powerful. Prayer preparation is so vital to the dynamics of our prayer life. Again, the principle is your prayer request consistent with your faith, or is it inconsistent? I think preachers have hurt more people in prayer because they've gotten people to believe, boy, I prayed that God would not let this marriage end in divorce. I prayed that way, and He didn't. It ended in a divorce. I just don't believe in prayer anymore. And I just don't think God really answers prayer. I prayed that this wouldn't happen. I prayed that that wouldn't happen. And boy, I prayed, and God let it. I don't think prayer works. See, who told you you had a promise that your marriage wouldn't end in divorce? Who told you you had a promise you wouldn't die by cancer? Who told you? See, a lot of Christians walk around, oh, I have 5,000 promises from the Bible. No, you don't. Not if you look at them carefully. No, you don't. We trust Him. Nothing wrong in letting Him know my request. My request is this. But I trust You no matter what. See, Job, the big problem with Job, I've got God all figured out. I do this, God will do His part, and it'll all work out. And that's the way most Christians live. No, I don't have it all worked out. This is my request, but I trust You. My request is, just using this as an example, that my marriage doesn't end in a divorce. But if it does, I'll keep trusting You. You're my God, my Savior, my friend. I'm not running away. I'm not hating. I'm not giving up. This is my request, but I'll trust You no matter what. So this is the big issue in the battle in prayer. So many people think they have prayer power. It's got to make God do it. Boy, I prayed, so God's got to answer the prayer the way I prayed it. No, He doesn't. And that's why what we want to do is get through the Philip syndrome and the Thomas syndrome in our living our Christian life and in the dynamics of our prayer. So stated positively what we've just seen, your prayer should be consistent with your faith. That's a positive, simple way of wording what I'm trying to say. Your prayer should be consistent with your faith. We can often test our faith and look at our faith by our private prayer life. Do I really live by faith? And well, just look at your own private prayer life. Just you and God. Not anybody else, just you. Look at your prayer life. And do you really trust Him? Look at what happens when you pray and it doesn't happen the way you thought, where you prayed for it. All these kinds of things. You'll learn a lot about your view of God, your view of yourself, and your ideal of faith by your own prayer life. It'll be a great help for you to figure it out. I always tell people, you want to know what's really valuable in your life? Take your checkbook or your credit card receipt and just look at it over the last year and you'll see what's important. You'll be able to figure it out. So much money for this, these are the things that are important. Okay, let's do this in our prayer life. What really is important? Look at your prayer life and see where it worked into walking by faith, living by faith. So your prayer preparation, you examine your prayers per what you claim to believe about God, about His Word, about His plan, about His Spirit. It'll tell you a whole lot about what I believe about God. I believe that if I pray to God, He's the kind of God that He's my servant. He'll just do whatever I want. That's your view of God. And when He doesn't come through, you'll be like Job. He'll just fall apart and just, well, I wished I was dead. You'll learn about yourself in regard to your prayer preparation. And you do it, you look through and you go, you know what? See, Christ did prayer preparation. We haven't studied this in a long time, these 3 points. Christ did prayer preparation. Do I pray? It's just what he said. He hasn't started praying yet. Do I pray? Let this cup pass. That's his prayer preparation. Do I pray that? And then he said, no. That's the very reason I came. And then he said, Father, now the prayer begins. Father, thy will be done. And what did that take him? To the cross. So people, you learn about yourself, about your purpose. Purpose of your marriage, where it fits into your life, the purpose of all these things, and how closely it's related to your spiritual life. I think a lot of people would have trouble with this, but I think sometimes God allows the marriage to end in a divorce to see if you really care about Him or if you're just holding on to the marriage. If the marriage was more important than your relationship with Him. And your health and finance and all these things. Or will you just trust me? This is what Job had to learn. Will you just trust me? Job started out, had it all figured out. Job in chapter 42 says, I retract everything I've said. You're God. I trust you. Whatever you want to do. So this is where we come from in Philip's request. And in our prayer life, is what I'm about to pray in line with what I claim to believe? Or is this prayer a sign that I'm in panic, that I'm worrying, that I really don't trust God, and I want to be in control? A lot of our prayers are me wanting to be in control. Instead of telling our wife what to do, we tell God what to do. Instead of telling our kids what to do, we tell God what to do. Be very careful in understanding our prayer. Our prayer can be one of our greatest tests in life of what we really believe. And what happens after you pray it. Here is my claimed faith. Here is my claimed faith, confessed faith. Here's my prayer. Do they line up? Or do they not? It's really nice to declare, oh man, all this thing. But then come over here to your secret, private prayer life. Do they line up? This is where Christ is going to take the disciples. This is where we want the Holy Spirit to take us. Do they correspond or are they opposite? Does what I believe, another way of wording it, does what I believe direct my prayer life? Does what I believe about God, does what I believe about walking by faith, what I believe God is doing, does that line up in my prayer life? So all of these things, people, have a dynamics, and I try to take you to your prayer life on so many things we come across and study. And this is one of them where it just is so important that we see it. If in prayer preparation, you line your prayers up with what you believe, you're headed for a dynamic prayer life. Your prayer will be consistent with what you believe. And that's dangerous because, you know, I believe that if I ask God, He'll do what I say, and He'll save my marriage, so Father, save my marriage, amen. And then He doesn't do it. Take care of my finances, and it doesn't work that way. And save my health, or do this, or do that, and it doesn't work. So, what you claim, pray, and then what happens afterward, depending on what happens in your life. Note the construction of this passage. Verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9. One of the words for to know is used four times. 7, 8, 9. Three verses. The concept of to know is used four times. And to show or see is used five times. That's the dynamic of the passage. Let's look at it. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show, there's a showing, the Father, and that is enough for us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you that you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father. But note the great change in verses 10 through 12. Not one of these words of knowing and seeing is used. But notice what takes their place. Faith. Some concept of faith or believing. Four times in these three verses. Let's read 10 through 12. But you do not believe. There's their problem. What was the problem of Israel not going into the promised land? Not because they didn't do the Mosaic law. The absence of faith. Because you did not believe. This is the great problem. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Verse 11. Believe me, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. The greater works than these, he shall do because I go to the Father. People, this is the dynamic of our life, but we get so lost when we fail to see what's really happening in the Scriptures. We lose the dynamics. There are some very important relationships here, and we don't want to miss any of them. Knowing God, the Father, through knowing Jesus Christ, loving Jesus Christ, loving God the Father, loving one another as Jesus Christ loves. All of this is going to be the crescendo of this whole passage. And all of this is dependent upon what? It is dependent on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Christ is getting ready to take them into. He first gave them a command we could not fulfill. Love one another as I've loved you. We can't do that. Then he goes through this dissertation, and then he's going to take them. Remember why Jesus Christ is doing this, is to reveal to them their weakness. Not to point out and to brace them, chew them out, but here's your weakness. You do not have the Spirit whom I'm about to send. And when you have that Spirit, and know how to be filled with the Spirit, very few, here's the whole world population. Well, I don't have much room left here for the world population. So, here's the whole world population. Here is the percentage of people that believe in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only in Christ alone. Here is the percentage who understand how to be filled with the Spirit by faith alone. Very few people understand that. And Christ is going to take them to this point. But very few believers ever get to this point. There are many reasons by religion on how to be saved. There are a lot of teachings of works on how to be filled with the Spirit. Something man does. Do and do. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to repent. You got to confess. You got to feel sorry. You got to do all these things. Or just trust Him after the pattern on how you were saved. Just trust in the one that He sent, the Holy Spirit. So we have a model and a pattern. And this is the dynamics. This is why very few know Christ and know God the Father. So this becomes a very dynamic as far as the prayer life is concerned. Now, knowing God the Father through knowing Jesus Christ, loving His Christ, is going to be all dependent, as we're going to see, on what's coming up, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be His ministry. Now, so Jesus Christ is moving from seeing with the eye and knowing to walk in by faith. Why does He do that? Why does Jesus Christ do that? Why is Christ moving in the way that He does through this discussion? John asked this last week. So I went home and just sat back and took the text in the Greek and just read it over and over and over, this whole section in the upper room. Because what we wanted Him to do was get right to the Holy Spirit. That's what we want Him to do. But I just sat there and just read and read. Well, Jesus Christ is building. And He started off with the commandment to love. We can't do that. Now, they didn't say that, but we know we can't do that. Can't do that. Then we go up to how believing is seeing. And he's just going to continue to build, and he's going to get right up to here. The whole question is going to be, how can I do that? I'm going to send you another helper, and that's going to be the second sending. That is the sending of the Holy Spirit. But the great issue for us, how are we going to do it? See, it's easy if you follow Jesus. Where are you going? I'm going to Galilee. Let's all go. Where are you going? Going to Samaria. We can all follow him. Where are you going to stay tonight? Going to stay at the Holiday Inn. Give me a room. Where are you going? Going to Jerusalem. You don't want to go there. They're going to kill you. What do you mean you want to go there? Okay, we'll go there then. But we can see and follow him. Don't answer this if you think you have. But how many of us see the Holy Spirit? Put your hand down, Steve. We're walking. We see. How are we going to see? Well, you're going to see by believing. That's why Paul in Galatians says, walk by the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. How? How is this going to happen? And a lot of pastors, one, incorrect, two, don't even teach it. But this is going to be the dynamics. And people, this is where the Lord is taking them in this dynamic upper room discussion. This is what we call the church age. He's moving into a whole new period of history. It's going to be dynamic. But it's not going to be by sight in any way. There's going to be no temple. There's going to be no fire by night and cloud by day. There's going to be no physical Jesus to follow. The disciples walk by sight. It's going to be very dramatic on them to learn to walk by faith. It's going to be very difficult. And he's going to send them this helper. So we got to know how to walk by the Spirit. Because this is where you and I are going to be able to see. Is walking by the Holy Spirit. So why does Jesus Christ move from words of knowing and seeing to words of faith and believing? He's taking them to the Spirit-filled life, people. This is dynamic. This is just so beautiful what Christ is doing in one upper room discussion with these men and with us. Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave planet Earth. He is going to depart. He will not be seen. He will not be known in the flesh. The great spiritual chapter, Galatians chapter 3. He's gone. He's not here. So how are we going to see? How are we going to know? Well, we're going to know and we're going to see by faith. Three principles. One, spiritual in spiritual things, faith first. All-knowing, all-seeing, all-living is dependent on our faith. People, you open this book, your dependency of understanding and seeing the truth in here is totally dependent on faith in the Spirit to open your eyes, trusting Him. He's the teacher. It's not dependent on man. It's not dependent on IQ. There are some brilliant men who write lots of books who don't see the truth, even in Salvation 1, eternal life. Brilliant men. It's not going to be in the translation you use. Oh, King James, good enough for Paul, good enough for me. NIV, NASV, this one, that one. People, you can see it in them or you cannot see it in them. And I always like to point out, I firmly believe it's going to be, the principle being, it's going to be some poor black pastors in some backwooded place, going to walk away with a lot more rewards, if we take that analogy, than a lot of flamboyant TV preachers. Because all he just got up is teach those poor people how to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit of the living God. It's powerful. It's going to be by that faith. So in spiritual things, faith first, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-living, dependent on faith. Two, faith is dependent upon the object. And three, the object of our faith for knowing and seeing and living is in the power of the Spirit. That's where Christ is headed. Jesus Christ is physically right there before them. So they speak in terms of seeing. But soon Jesus Christ will not be there. He will be gone. And He loves them. People, I love this chapter. If you want to learn some things about Christ, if you want to learn about spiritual love, love one another as I have loved you. You'll learn about love from the very principle of John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You know what spiritual love does? It looks and it sees when your husband, your wife, your children, your friend, whoever it is, has a troubled soul. And then love comes in and does what it can to restore. So Jesus Christ is concerned about them all the way through. And he knows he's getting ready to leave, and he cares about them. And he says, okay, now I'm going to teach you about the second coming. That's the coming of the Holy, or the second sending, sending of the Holy Spirit. And now you're going to learn how to see. You're going to learn how to live. You're going to learn how to walk in this sense. So he's getting ready to leave. And the one who will take his place is another helper, another one just like him, the Holy Spirit. Walk by faith, and true seeing follows. Now, of course, the object, the Holy Spirit. Got to have an object of faith. The power of faith is always in the object. And it's not in my IQ, not in our knowledge, but in the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. Our faith directed toward the Holy Spirit allows the Holy Spirit to cause us to what? To see and to know Jesus Christ. And thereby, to see and to know God the Father. And to have an intimate, dynamic fellowship with Him. Walk by faith, and true seeing will follow. So, which comes first? Knowledge of Jesus Christ or knowledge of God the Father? Which comes first? Faith or knowing? Knowledge, knowing. Which comes first? Faith or love? Which comes first? Faith or obedience? How you answer these questions is your whole theology. This is why Paul starts off Romans chapter 1. What did we spend some time on? The faith that God requires is the obedience. Obedience, that is faith. First sentence in Romans, the last sentence in Romans. This is the heart of Paul's teaching, as we've seen. And this is going to be the heart of Jesus Christ's teaching. Most Christians think that everything begins with obedience. No, not unless you understand that obedience is faith. And then you'd be right. But if your obedience is, we got to be good, we got to study, we got to be moral, we got to work, we got to witness, we got to do all these things. No, first you're filled with the Spirit, and He does those things. And this becomes very powerful. And this is what we're going to see in regard to righteousness in our study on John 1:17. So this is the great issue in what we're studying here. Okay, look at chapter 4 of John, verse 48. John chapter 4, John 4, verse 48. Jesus therefore said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Okay, this is the way many Christians are. Seeing is believing. I believe in prayer when I see God answer it. But my life has been that I prayed and prayed, and God hasn't answered one prayer. So I really don't believe in prayer anymore. Or even worse, I don't. If they really express what's going on in their soul, I just don't believe God answers prayer. I don't believe God really cares. They need to see. So this is not only true of Jews, it's not only a characteristic of Jews, I think it's a characteristic of a multitude of Christians. This human philosophy, this world view, is Satan's view. And we buy into it because of our flesh. It appeals to our flesh. But Jesus Christ comes along and says just the opposite. He says believing is seeing. And that's contrary to our flesh nature. Our flesh nature is, I've got to see to believe. Our spiritual nature, I believe in order to see. As you know, the Bible is seen in many different ways. Some see works. Multitude of Christians and non-Christians see works. And grace is that if I do my part, then God will do His part. And they call that grace. That's not grace. So how we understand and grasp this book is going to be so important to our whole life. Proper fellowship with God the Father. How do we really have it? Is it through the Holy Spirit? Are we totally dependent on Him by faith for it? This introduces a very important point in our study of faith. And we've studied some points, and I'm going to tweak it a little bit. This is not faith in faith. Faith in faith accomplishes nothing. We're seeing that in Romans 1 in our studies. Faith and faith accomplishes nothing. And somebody says you've got to have more faith. And we studied every one of those passages that deal with, seem to say more faith, greater faith. Anytime someone says you need a lot of faith, boy, you're going through this and it's going to take a lot of faith. No, sir. You've turned faith into a works. The standard of measurement is a grain of mustard seed. It saved you eternally. It will get you through the greatest crisis in your life. To think you've got to come up with more. I got to come up with more faith for God to act. You've just turned it into a works. And only those who have really hurt in life will give thanks as Christians for this, because sometime that's all I have, Father. I'm crawling on the ground, and all I have is a grain of mustard seed of faith. I can't conjure up a lot because I hurt too much. And the burden is too big. And all I have is a grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all I need. That's all I need to act. That's all I need to work all things together for your good, my good, my glory, and good for you in that sense. So this becomes powerful in our life. People like to say, having faith, you got to have a lot of faith. You didn't have enough faith for this, and you didn't have enough people. That's works. Be careful you understand what works is. Works is when if I make a deal with God, if I do this, then God will do that. That's a work. Anything other than just a grain of mustard seed of faith. In order to be saved, I've got to join a church. I've got to make Him Lord. I've got to invite Him into my heart. I've got to do this or do that, repent, and then God will save. That's not grace. That's works. And then on the right side of the cross, the believer side of the cross, well, to come out of sin, I've got to confess. I've got to repent. I've got to be sorrowful. I've got to do this. And I got that's works. And God will then restore me. That's works. No, I just trust Him. And that's what we learned at the cross. That's the pattern. We just trust Him. What's happening in the upper room is so dynamic for these 11 men. Judas is gone. These 11 men. And the whole church. This is, you just cannot understand how important the upper room discussion is to the whole understanding of the church. Many people so weak in their understanding of faith. And a lot of people think that I was talking to a lady in my neighborhood, problem she had, we started talking, and no, I don't believe that. I think faith is works. And then I started to count, and she kept talking, and I went, ah, because she said, if I have enough faith, this will happen then. And I said, well, of course she's going to think it's a work. I've got to come up with a lot in order for God to act, and if I come up with enough, then God will act. Then yes, to her, faith is a work. And I just could not get her to see the grain of mustard seed and the power of God. And the object. When you think you've got to come up with enough faith, what does that mean then? Me. See, it's me. When you think to be saved, you've got to invite Jesus, you've got to make Him Lord, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, you've got to join the church, you've got to be more. It's you. Over here on this side, I've got to come up with enough faith, I've got to confess, I've got to repent, I've got to do this, I've got to. It's all about me. No, all I want to do is trust Him. He saved you eternally. Think what He can do in your life. Think what He can do. With a grain of mustard seed. That's all God needs. Now, verse 1, you believe God, believe me. Whole passage is about faith, people. Verse 11, believe me. Verse 12, believe in me. We do not have blind faith. The substance of faith is in a member of the Godhead. That's the faith God is looking for, people. You've got to always look, what is my object of faith? The faith, remember that the relationship between human beings is love. Relationship between Creator and creation is faith. Love will flow out of it. But all I can offer God is faith. God grabs that, and out of that will flow love. But the relationship is faith. That's what God is looking for. People is looking for a relationship. He's not looking for us to learn and know everything. He's not looking for us to be moral and good for Him. He's looking for us to trust Him. Faith is an intimate word between creation and Creator. Love is an intimate word between human beings. But between man and Creator, faith is what joins us to Him. That's what God is looking for. He wants a relationship of intimacy with every member of the human race. He sent His Son for that. He sent His Spirit. That's why I'm saying the Spirit, the Son, the Father. That's what kind of God we have. And if He takes anything that we do, that interrupts the relationship, the intimacy. I just want you to trust me. That's all I want you to do. You trust me, and I'll work in your life. I'll have my love flow through you. And that's the only way people are going to see the love of Christ on earth. He is not here. So if people where you work, in your home, in your bedroom, in your living room, on the plane, in the gym, wherever you go, the only way they're going to see the love of Christ is by the believer filled with the Spirit, loving as Christ loved. That's what's happening in the upper room. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now You'll take the things that we've seen and Your Holy Spirit will take them into our souls. Let them bear fruit there first. Let these truths bear fruit in our soul and then come outward in our life. That faith, that trust on the inside, all the fruit of the Spirit, all the ministries of the Spirit on the inside, and then come out into our lives. Living and loving one another as You would have us to. Father, we've laid a lot of names of prayer, and we pray that You will be enticed, Heavenly Father, to so act in these people's lives for the fulfillment of Your gospel, the demonstration of Your love in each of their cases. And anywhere, Father, that we are part of Your answering these prayers and being the solution and maybe in people's lives, that we will be sensitive to that in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.